1 Samuel chapter 18. I had many that commented on my message last Sunday night. They were so tickled by the message and just blessed beyond measure, but they hated my snake story. And they just let me know, Pastor, I could have done without the snake story. Well, I would concur, I'd agree. But I had your attention the rest of the message, though, right? So everybody was tuned in then. But we move on to chapter 18, 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me make one announcement. We need some help in painting. And it's not the kind of painting that is specific in the sense that it's real intricate and everything like this. But it's also not the kind of painting that you do in the VBS workshop. You know what VBS workshop is like with painting, all right? And you have the kids with their finger painting and all that kind of stuff. This is for the ladies' seminar, and we could use some help preparing some wood and so forth with paint. And if you believe that you would be above the VBS level craft time, but you'd say, Pastor, I'm not as specific maybe as some other arenas of painting. See me afterwards and let me know. I'll explain it to you. I don't think it would be that bad. I think you could do it. So see me afterwards. If you just love to paint, I'd appreciate your investment there in helping us prepare for the ladies' seminar. 1 Samuel chapter number 18, I want to speak tonight on one of the most important matters for every single one of us. This issue does not go away. All of us will have an impact on someone else, and others will have an impact on us. A number of years ago at the Wilds Christian Camp, I first heard Brother Tom Farrell make this statement. He said, "Your friends determine your future." Your friends determine your future. Boy, that's significant, isn't it? There were times in my growing up days, I did something that wasn't real smart this past, well, I've done many things that aren't real smart, but at least one that wasn't real smart in this past week as I participate in chapel every Monday. I took one of my yearbooks to elementary chapel. And so, Brother Adi, did you get word back on this? I showed Brother Adi's picture from our yearbook in 1980. And Brother Adi's a little bit my senior, and so I showed his picture, and then I showed my picture, and boy, the kids love that. Oh, look at that. That's worse than a driver's license photo. And I said, well, that's true. It was a bad photo that year for me. But there were times in my growing up years, and I did not choose my friends that wisely. And so my parents stepped in, and they said, I'm sorry. He's doing okay by himself, and you're okay by yourself, but you're not okay together. And so it's best if the two of you do not spend a lot of time alone together. You get in trouble. Have you ever heard the statement my youth pastor used to make here at FBT? He used to say, one boy is a boy, two boys is a half boy, and three boys is no boy at all. You ever heard that before? Just think about that. You say, well, I don't understand that math. Well, you think about it a little bit. Well, there were many a times that I was playing with two other friends, Joey and Jeffrey. And Three Musketeers might have been in trouble quite a bit. And it seemed like it was Joey, Jeffrey, and Todd that were always the source of the issue. And I might have had a few infractions of the rules. And they would have always been able to say it was Todd's fault, and they were probably accurate. And I probably did the same thing to them. But my mom and dad had enough insight to say, hey, we're going to watch over your friendships. And then as I got into my high school years, praise the Lord, he brought good friendships into my life. And individuals that I was able to pal around with and participate in things with and have the right kind of friendships. Well, then I went off to college, and praise God. From my early days of college, God put into my life, my freshman year, he put into my life what has been now a lifelong friend and just a dear one in my life. And as we got out of college, I graduated in May of 92, and I went down to Lakeland, Florida, And down here on the second row, we have a family tonight, the Lashley family. Now, this is 4/5 of the family, right? We're still missing one. But Lane and Erica Lashley had come to Calvary Baptist Church in Lakeland, Florida. And at that time, they did not have children. We, of course, newly married, we did not have children. And so we were in a group of about 4 or 5 couples. None of us had kids. And we just developed a friendship in those early days of marriage and of life and everything like this. And they were kind to us. They had already had a number of years together and so forth, but tolerated us. And just became reacquainted with them in the recent month in their ministry down in Stanton, Virginia. What a wonderful church, wonderful ministry. Excited to hear of what God's doing through them. And we got to catch up a little bit, but that was the time in our life there in Lakeland, Florida, and I knew that God brought to us good friendships. We arrived in our ministry there in East Tennessee, and God placed significant friends in our lives. And we walked through many things together for 22 years. I labored on staff with a number of other people, and most of whom were on staff the entire time that I was on staff, and we just developed a great friendship. And there were many times when I was if there was a way for me to make you feel good about our current youth pastor, I can just share some of the things that I did when I was a youth pastor. And you'd be saying tonight, there's no way I'd have my kid in your teen department. I know that. I understand. When we rehearse some of the things that I was doing as a youth pastor there in Lakeland, Florida, we look back and out and we laugh. Say, how in the world did you do that kind of stuff? Well, it was a different day. We weren't politically correct then. We weren't politically correct at all. But throughout all these years, I look back and I say, dear Lord, I don't deserve the friendships that you've given to me, but you have blessed my life with sweet friends. Michael Baldwin was probably my closest friend here at FBT and FBTA. Of course, when the church sent Pastor Baldwin out to begin the Crossroads Baptist Church, we didn't see each other on the weekends anymore because he was serving there at Crossroads, but we still had our Monday through Fridays. And I will acknowledge, and if Mike ever hears this, he'll acknowledge it, I believe, as well. Over the 22 years or so that we were in East Tennessee, we didn't see much of each other, and we really didn't talk that much on the phone. But, buddy, if you gave us a little bit of time and we were on the phone with each other, we could spend several hours, and it was like we were right back in high school and we hadn't missed a beat. And then in the opportunity to come back here and minister again in this area and for us to get reconnected and to be involved now more together, I see a good bit more of him and everything like this, and I'm like, Lord, thank you for this friend that you've given to me through these years. I don't deserve him, but I'm eternally grateful. Now, you think in your life, just take stock right now of who you're close with. Who do you have as a friend? What kind of friend are you? A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. So it is possible tonight that you have no friends. Do you know how you get friends? Yes, I know how I get friends. Other people need to come up to me and be kind to me. No. If you want friends tonight, there's a way to do it. You carry a lot of $5 bills in your pocket and you hand them out, you'll have friends. No. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. We find in this passage a key ingredient in the success of David's life. And I want you to read these verses with me, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. And the Word of God gives us the nature of a biblical covenant between two young men. The Bible says, and it came to pass when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. I want to speak tonight on choosing the right friends, choosing the right friends. How do I select the right friendships? On a daily basis, you are confronted with the option of meeting a person, greeting a person, becoming acquainted with a person, and or making them a close friend. In no uncertain terms, we must understand that there are people that we meet and we need to abstain from a friendship with them. We need to be vigilant as to the nature of the friends, the so-called friends that would come into our lives. And we as parents need to maintain veto power over the friendships that our children would otherwise desire. So I ask you tonight, what is a friend? In our passage, David and Jonathan become bonded. They are friends through and through. They were truly friends. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse number 17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18 and verse number 24, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27 and verse number 9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Proverbs 27 in verse number 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. John 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What is the value of a biblical friend? Let me give you a little bit of background. Again, we've looked at this over the previous chapters here in 1 Samuel, but it has been a little while, so let me review. I'm putting forth my opinion, and so if you have a different opinion, you can leave tonight, and it's no problem. We can still be friends. And I'm not getting ready to talk about the Washington Redskins, all right? Let me present to you what I believe to be the case with Jonathan. I believe that Jonathan was every bit as godly of a man as David. I believe with all of my heart that in surveying Jonathan's life, he was a man of inaction, while his dad Saul, or David was a man of action, while Saul, his dad, was a man of inaction. I believe that Jonathan chose to himself the right companions, while Saul seemed to surround himself with the wrong companions. I see Jonathan as a man of faith, where Saul was a man of fear. I see Jonathan fought for the name of God, while Saul fought for the name of Saul. I see Jonathan was a wise man in his decisions, while Saul was irrational and foolish. I see that Jonathan had a consistent walk with God, while Saul only sought God in times of trouble. Again, as I survey the chapters that relate to Jonathan's life, as I survey his interactions with David, his humility with David, as I take stock of the chapters that relate to Jonathan, I can't help but think that Jonathan would have made a great king. Again, I'm telling you right now, that is my opinion. And we will certainly get to heaven and we would know better. But what happened with Jonathan? Well, the Bible says that first in Saul's disobedience, God told Saul, I'm going to remove you from the throne. When Saul continued in disobedience, what was the next step? God said, not only am I going to remove you from the throne, but I am going to remove your family from the throne. Well, who did that naturally affect? That affected Jonathan. Now, as we're going to move forward, we're going to see, in fact, that Jonathan becomes keenly aware of the fact that David would be the next king. Who should be Jonathan's main enemy? Well, David. And yet, as you're going to see tonight, Jonathan was humble, and he recognized God's hand of leadership in David's life. Is there really any question as to why Jonathan and David were such close friends? It is my desire to watch young people grow up here in the ministry of FBT. And no matter how they're educated and no matter how they're directed by their parents in their level of education, I would love to see the young men and the young ladies of Fairfax Baptist Temple and our teen department become faithful sharpeners of other people's iron. Now, does it happen overnight? No. One of the worst things that you can do in a teen department is to tell one teenager to go over and be nice to another teenager. Trust me, I've done that many times. Hey, Bobby, will you go over there and be nice to that guy? I can't. Well, why not? Well, he might think I'm weird. I'm like, he'll think you're weird because you say hello and you say, why don't you come sit next to me? He'll think you're weird? Yes, that's right. You know, it happens in every teen department. Happens all the time. But I tell you what, it really encourages my heart to see a group of individuals that will open their arms of friendship and that will encourage one another and that will be iron that sharpens other iron. More often than not, we'll look at the teen department and we'll say, I can't believe the teenagers aren't more friendly. But doesn't that also affect our single adults? Doesn't it also affect our married adults? If I asked a married adult to get out of their seat and go over and greet someone that's a first-time visitor, I can't. Why not? Well, they might think I'm weird. Well, that's exactly what we're criticizing the teenagers for, isn't it? We just ought to seek to be friendly, to be kind, to be loving. We see in this passage why Jonathan and David were close friends. And I want you to take survey of this, and I want you to think on your own life and ask yourself, okay, would I meet these criteria, or would I meet this criteria for friendship? And walk through this with me. First of all, tonight, as you consider friendships, whether you're a young person or an adult tonight, there's five things I want to give you. The first one is that of this. Make Christ your closest friend. Number one, make Christ your closest friend. Jesus said to his disciples there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Judas had departed from the believing disciples. Judas had walked away that he might betray Christ. And now he's only talking to believing disciples, and he said, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. I spoke a good bit about this morning. But this is spending time in the Word of God and knowing more and more about the Lord Jesus Christ through the love letter that he's given to all of his friends. He's given us this book that we might know him better. We ought to make him our closest friend. The Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When you and I make Christ our closest friend, that alone will guide us to the right friendships, and it will protect us from the wrong friendships. If you begin to tell other people, hey, Jesus Christ is my closest friend, and I'm going to abide by his commandments, you know what? That will solve a lot of your issues. You'll begin to attract to yourself the right kind of friends, and you will begin to protect yourself from a lot of the wrong kind of friendships. Make Christ your closest friend. This goes for the young people. You know, in so many cases, young people can allow their friends to become the idols of their hearts. And so they can begin to make all their decisions based upon what their friends want them to do. The truth of the matter is, I need to make Christ my closest friend, and in making him my closest friend, I make him the priority. If others want to get in line with him as being my priority, then great. But if they don't want Christ to be the priority of their life, then we won't have much time together. Number one, make Christ your closest friend. Number two, choose your companions based upon their opinion and love for your best friend. Did you get that? Number one, make Christ your best friend. Number two, choose your other friendships based upon their opinion of your best friend.
Now, let me tell you how this often goes in our world, because some of you may not know. Hey, Fred, I'll be closer friends with you if you'll dump John. But I can't stand John, so as long as you're hanging out with John, I'm no longer involved with you. And how often do individuals have that kind of a conversation, and it's not about another human being, it's about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, don't go to church, buddy. Come on, we're going to go to the beach on Sunday. Come on out on the boat with us. You'll have a great time. Come on. You don't want to be at church. You want to go out and have a good time with us. Hey, I know there's a youth group meeting. You don't want to be a part of that. Come on and go with us. That youth group thing will be boring. It'll be stupid. Come on and go with us. I want to make everyone aware of this fact. The Lord Jesus Christ is my best friend, and my friendship with you will be based upon your opinion of my best friend, because I'm not leaving him. I'm not leaving him. I believe when you look at this scenario, that as I've mentioned to you already, what I believe to be the case from Scripture about Jonathan, he loved Almighty God, and because he loved Almighty God, David took note and said, that's a guy I want to be close to. Now, can you imagine how it was for the shepherd boy coming into the kingdom? That shepherd boy coming into the kingdom could have started, he could have begun to look around and say, okay, who's the closest to the king? And so I want to be friends with the one that's closest to the king. And he could have said, that's the one I want to be friends with because that's the king's son. But I don't see a conniving attitude in David at all. I see David looking at Jonathan's life and seeing a young man of character. And the very one who was the shepherd of David had obviously appeared as the shepherd of Jonathan, and their hearts were knit together. Number one, make Christ your closest friend. Number two, choose your companions based upon their opinion and love for your best friend. More often than not, we choose our friendships on totally superficial characteristics. But the number one characteristic should be their opinion of Christ. In James chapter 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I do not want my friendship to be with those that are the enemies of God. I want to be in line. Number one, make Christ your closest friend. Number two, choose your companions or friendships based upon their opinion and love for your best friend. Number three, here we go. Be the friend that Christ would have you to be. So I ask each one of us tonight, what kind of friend are you? What kind of friend are you? Have you ever heard the statement, with friends like you, who needs enemies? Now I want to seek to be the kind of friend that God would have me to be. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. God has blessed my life with some great friendships. And you know, there have been times where those friends loved me enough to say things like this, Todd, this activity in your life is not right. Do you know that was someone that really did love me? It's interesting. I think there are many adults in the room tonight that would agree with me that the older we get, the smarter that our parents get. I think you'd agree with me on that. I understand this as well, that when I was a youngster, my parents were not my friends. Parents, please do not seek to be the friend of your child, because they don't need you as a friend, they need you as a parent. When you parent them biblically, you will likely be friends of theirs later on. But if you try to be their friends when they're 5 and 8 and 12 and 15, it's unlikely that you'll have any opportunity to be their friends later on. I would say tonight that my dad is one of my closest friends today. Now, when I was 15, I would not have said that. But I realize tonight that I can't wait for the times that I get to call my dad. And I praise God for how much cellular service has reduced my bills through the years, because I remember the days where I spent a lot of money calling other individuals, other friends, on my school bill. It was pretty expensive. So, man, I could have saved a lot of money if I would have had one of these little technological devices back then. I was trying to call all these people that I thought were so important. But I recognize today that I've got a mom and a dad that are very close. And I praise the Lord for their friendship. I want to be the friend that I ought to be to others. I want to think about how I can represent Christ to them. Too often we are consumed with having the friendships that we ought to have, and we ought to be focused in on being the right kind of friend. So it's not about me asking you, what can you do for me? It's about me as a godly friend saying, how can I be a blessing to you? Be the friend that Christ would have you to be. Number one, make Christ your closest friend. Number two, choose your other friendships based upon their opinion and love for your best friend. Number three, be the friend that Christ would have you to be. Number four, be willing to stand for Christ even if he is your only friend. Be willing to stand up for the Lord Jesus Christ even if he is your only friend. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, the Apostle Paul, who on many occasions was surrounded by very dear people, he states this in one of those closing Pauline epistles, and he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Let me ask you tonight this simple question, young people, adults. Are you willing to stand if you're the only one taking the stand and your only ally is the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you willing to take your stand for the Lord? You know, there are a number of occasions where Jonathan and David revealed to everyone else that they would stand in spite of what everyone else did. Jonathan said, let's go face these Philistines and let's take them out. I believe that God will bring the victory in our hands. David said, let's go face this Philistine and let's take him out. I believe God will do the fight, or will do the fighting on our behalf. We see that same kind of attitude. But both of these men said, the cause of Christ is greater than us. And if he's the only one that will stand, we'll stand with him. Well, you know, it can be a lonely place in ministry when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. But pastor, every other pastor's doing it. Well, every other pastor may be doing it, but I don't believe that that's what God would have us to do. That's one major reason why we're called what's called independent Baptist. I'm not waiting on the hierarchy of a denomination to tell me what I should do about this entity and that entity. Pastor, the hierarchy, the denomination said we need to boycott this restaurant. Pastor, you know we need to boycott this place and we need to patron this place. No, the fact of the matter is we're independent and I answer to God alone. And I seek his direction. And I say, Lord, give us direction on these matters because this church body is significant. Under your leadership and under your guidance, everything that we do affects the entirety of the body. And so I want folks to know that we will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, let come what may. David and Jonathan had hearts that were knit together. The Bible says he loved him as his own soul. If I could insert this right here too, sometimes it's not a blood relative that you're close to. Since the time of graduation in 1985, when my brother headed off to Bible college, we've not really been close to one another in physical proximity. Now, we do more together now as we've gotten a few years on us, and and we have opportunities to interact, but I'll just be forthright with you tonight. There have been men that I've been closer to than my own brother. Why is that? I'm telling you, these men were created by Almighty God to be brothers born for adversity. It may be tonight that you have siblings, that you have relatives, and you say, well, Pastor, they don't care anything about Almighty God. Well, my heart breaks for you. I'm thankful for siblings that do love the Lord and that are following the Lord. In fact, I talked to my sister on my way in tonight and had a chat with her over some things. I'm glad for that. But I'm thankful that God's brought into my life some very tight-knit friendships. And these friends have been willing to stand for Christ even when he might have been their only companion. Let me give you one more tonight as we consider Paul or consider David and Jonathan. As we walk through these five things, we recognize that God should be our closest friend. Christ should be our closest friend. That our companions must be chosen based upon their opinion and love for our best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be the friend that Christ would have us to be. We should be willing to stand for Christ, even when Christ is our only friend. And then number five, would you understand the impact that each choice in friendships can have on the future of your life? Understand the impact that each choice in friendship, each choice can have an impact on the future of your life. Went on a men's missions trip in 2008. We traveled down to El Progreso, Honduras with Brother Matt Goins. And on the trip, there was a young man that had been newly married. He married a girl in our church. And on the trip, he wore a Band-Aid on his left arm. And we were working outside, and we were digging a long trench that was going to be used to pour footers for a fence line there on their property. And through the course of the week, he wore a couple of shirts where, it was unbearably hot. And he had cut the sleeves out of his shirt. We were mixing our own concrete, pouring the concrete, moving it in wheelbarrows. We were physically exerted and exhausted, and he just, Pastor, I'm dying. I'm going to take the sleeves out of my shirt. And so he did, and he said, but I hope no one minds the Band-Aid on my arm. And I was like, why would anybody care about the Band-Aid on your arm? I'm like, why do you even have a Band-Aid on your arm? Is something wrong? He's like, well, I didn't know if people would be offended, but I have a tattoo there. And I was like, okay, all right, no big deal. I didn't think anything of it. Well, then later on, we saw what the tattoo said, and it said SW97. And I was like, okay, SW97. Sarah Williams, 1997. I mean, you know how it would be in a setting like that. The guys are naturally coming up with things. And so we're like, okay, what's her name? You know, our minds are just racing as to why he has SW97. It was very plain. It wasn't exotic. It wasn't very long. It was just real simple, SW97. Well, his name and initials has nothing to do with SW. And so we're like, okay, tell us the story. And he's like, well, for my senior trip, I went, and he said, and maybe parents, you should take a lesson from this. For my senior trip, I went to senior week at Myrtle Beach. And me and all my friends decided that we were going to do something to have a memorable sight of our senior week, 1997. And so all of us were going to get the tattoo, SW97, senior week 97. And he said, I went first. How many of the others do you think got SW97 on their arms? Zero. He forever has a great story, but he looks back at that and says, how foolish. Because I was driven by friendships into this, what is now a funny story. I ribbed him harder and I said, yeah, you made that story up. It really does stand for Sarah Williams or something like that. And I expected to see a cross through it, and then the next name of a girlfriend, then a cross through it, the next name of a girlfriend, or something like that. But he said, no, he said, that's what happened. He said, me and my friends all went for senior week, and I went first. Now, you know what? That's, what, four letters or initials? In the grand scheme of things, he's no longer involved in that arena. But I tell you what, in my lifetime, I've watched a lot of young people that have chosen the wrong friends. And they've sat in the proverbial place of sin. And they were only there for a few moments, but they have paid dearly. They chose the wrong friendships. Moms, dads, if you have kids that are of the age in which you allow them to date, I ought never to hear a parent come to services and say, yeah, my daughter was out with a guy and I don't know his name. I'd never to hear that. My son's out with a group of individuals and not sure where they went tonight or how long they're going to be gone, but I trust him. One of the best things that my folks ever did for me was to tell me that they did not trust me. At the time, I thought that was a horrific statement. I was a student in Bible college. How could they dare say such a thing to me? But my dad told me point blank, Todd, we don't trust you. And that's one of the greatest things my parents ever said to me. Why? They didn't want me in that position. Because so often that friend can be so convincing that I make a choice with that friend to do something that could literally change the course of my life. 1986. A young man finished up his career at the University of Maryland. And I know that everybody talks about Michael Jordan and how awesome Michael Jordan was. But there was a young man up at Maryland by the name of Len Bias. Len Bias was an incredible ball player. I still remember the night that I was watching Maryland play the North Carolina Tar Heels, and North Carolina to that point had never been beaten in the Dean Dome. And I remember watching that game, and I was so fascinated by Len Bias. I tell you, I just loved watching Len Bias. Len Bias stole the ball after he made a three-pointer and he reverse dunked and everything like this, and I'm watching him, and it was the first time the North Carolina Tar Heels lost in the Dean Dome. They lost the University of Maryland, and Len Bias had an unbelievable game. He's picked second in the draft in June of 1986, and 2 days after he was picked, as a result of the friendships that he had, he overdosed right here in Maryland and went into eternity. What was ahead of him? Oh, a career in the NBA. We all know the name of Michael Jordan. Probably would have known as much about the name Len Bias. But on a night of celebration, he's convinced by friends to do something that would take him into eternity. I don't know if he had done it before, but I know on that night he did more than his body could take. And I recognize, as I consider people like that and teenagers that I've worked with and young people that I've seen through the years in both the youth pastorate and the pastorate, I've recognized this: friendships determine your future. I believe with all of my heart that David and Jonathan had the right focus of God. God brought them together at the right time. They fed one another. I'm sure that they shared things together. And I believe that if you and I would make wise choices in this area of friendships, God can accomplish great things through mutual friends. Young people, whatever your school setting may be, you better be on high alert. You cannot say, well, I'm in Christian school, so any friend that I choose is going to be a godly friend, because that may or may not be the case. In homeschooling, you might think to yourself, oh, I'm fine. But you know what? You might have a brother or sister that hates God and hates the things of God. And so you better be vigilant. In the public educational realm, if you have the opportunity to be in a larger class or involved with a lot of people, you better be on guard. And you better choose your friendships wisely. Adults, do not for a moment think that the message only applies to the young people, because I've watched more than one adult change the focus of their friendships and they are lured away from the truth of God's word. I can give you names and places. Choose your friends wisely. Let's pray.